Good evening, everyone. I want to start off tonight by telling you about someone that you might have heard about before. You may or may not have heard of a man called William Carey. He was a Baptist minister a long time ago. He attended, when he'd first been ordained as a Baptist minister, he attended a Baptist leaders conference where everyone was speaking and having discussions about how they should take things forward. And he got to his feet. He'd only been a minister for a very short space of time. He was relatively young, and he started to speak about the importance of sharing the gospel with people all over the world, not just in their own country. And he started to talk about this and to talk with passion about how important it is. He had this incredible dream placed within him by God, this passion to see people encounter God who lived all across the world, a particular calling to the people of India to know Christ. And he was sharing with these Baptist ministers, and another Baptist minister got to his feet and interrupted William Carey as he was speaking. This older minister got to his feet and said, "Young man, sit down. You are an enthusiast. When God wants to convert the heathen, he'll do it without your aid or mine." That was the encouragement that he got for his dream. He had this calling and this dream and this passion that he felt had been placed there by God. And this was the response that that he got. In the years that followed, God took William Carey to India. But things didn't go as he imagined. These were some of the most difficult, most miserable days of his life. He was abandoned by various people who he had depended on. His wife had a breakdown. His family became sick. These were years marked with poverty and sickness and death and loneliness. And he wrote in his journal at the time, he wrote, "This is indeed the valley of the shadow of death to me. But I rejoice that I am here and God is still here." He held on to the promises of God even through that time. He didn't give up. He didn't go home back to the UK. He kept on going. He held on to that dream that God had placed within him all of those years before. And so by the end of his life, he had spent more than 40 years of his life in India. He and his team had translated the Bible into all the major languages of India. He worked with the government, and by the end of his life, he had seen the abolition of infanticide, widow burning, and assisted suicide. He'd seen so many people come to faith. He'd founded the Bible College, which is still going, which has, I think, 2,500 students or so today. He inspired countless missionaries to follow the calling that God placed within them and the dreams that God placed within them. And he was a big part of creating BMS, which is an organization that we work with still in the church, to send people all around the world to tell people about Jesus. And when he looked at his ministry, he said this. He said, "I am a dreamer and continue to dream what can and will be, expecting great things from God, attempting great things for God." He looked and said, "I'm a dreamer and I can hope to continue to be a dreamer and someone who dreams for God and has these dreams of seeing God do incredible things." I wonder if you've ever had a dream that God has placed on your heart. A dream of how things could be transformed for a person or for a place or for a ministry. Maybe a dream that's still in its infancy, maybe. Maybe a dream that's under attack at the moment. Maybe it's a dream that has almost been lost or forgotten. God still gives dreams to his people. And I find that to be a very good thing, a very positive thing. I'm glad that God still gives dreams to his people, to you and to me. We're beginning a new series tonight on the life of Joseph. Myself and Joe McElwain for the next few weeks are going to be leading us in studying the life of Joseph, which is an incredible story. Most of you probably will know the story, but if you don't, then it's just a great story of love and hate and ambition and lust and glory and all of the makings of a really good epic story. There's tears of joy and tears of grief. There's violence and deception and betrayal and forgiveness eventually. It's got all the ingredients of an amazing story. And all through it, we're going to be focusing on this one person, Joseph, who has a call on his life, who in the midst of everything is going to try to live with integrity and to trust God and to trust God's plans and purposes. And my prayer is that we will be inspired to do the same, that through studying this kind of gritty, turbulent story, we're going to learn some biblical lessons about how we can persevere and how we can keep going in difficult surroundings and difficult circumstances. We're going to be learning about integrity and forgiveness and temptation and resilience and patience. And ultimately, I'm hoping that we're going to see a life lived in such a way that it glorifies God and points us ultimately to the person of Jesus Christ. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to start looking at the story. It starts in Genesis. Starts in Genesis chapter 37. Joseph's story takes up more space in Genesis than any other character. To give you a sense of the significance of this story, it takes up 13 chapters of Genesis, and all of creation is done in 2 chapters. So it's an important story for us to grapple with and to learn from. Genesis chapter 37, and beginning in verse 2, it says this: Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all the other brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. If you're new to the story of Joseph, we're going to come back to it in a wee second. If you're new to the story of Joseph, then the first thing you'll notice is, if you're reading between the lines of these opening verses, Joseph was born into a family that I think it's fair to say was quite dysfunctional. In fact, I'd say it was very dysfunctional. Imagine that you're Joseph. Let me give you a brief overview of your family history. If this family was portrayed in a film, then you wouldn't let children watch it. But here's a kind of idea of your family. Your dad deceived his own elderly blind father by stealing your uncle's birthright. And as a result, he had to run for his life to another land. When he got there, he fell in love with your mum. But on their wedding night, your other granddad swaps your mum for your aunt. So your dad has to work for 14 years in total so that he can also have your mum. So now your dad is married to your mum and to your aunt. Your mum and your aunt are totally jealous of each other and compete like crazy for the love of your dad, by each trying to have more children than the other, to the degree that they even rope in their female servants into having children on their behalf. Your half-brother, just a couple of chapters previously, has slept with one of your stepmoms, and that's not even an issue. They don't even talk about that. It's just mentioned and then passed over. And two of your other brothers have just massacred the entire male population of a town down the road. And yet, despite all of that, that's kind of an overview. Despite all of that, this is the family that God had promised to work through and to protect and to bless the whole world through. God knew what they would be like, and he said, there's the family that I'm going to associate myself with. Right from the first book of the Bible, God holds up this family as an example to us, I think, to say, you really don't need to be perfect for me to love you. You really don't need to have it all together before I will work through you. He holds up this family and says, I'm even going to work through this family. And this is the family that Joseph was born into. And it wasn't going to be easy for him being born into this family. The other piece of family history that's important is that Joseph's mother died when he was about 12 years old. Joseph's mother was the favorite wife who Jacob had worked for 14 years for, who he'd waited so long for her to have children, and now Joseph and his younger brother are the only ones left of their mother, Rachel. And so you can imagine, as a result of that, you can imagine how preciously Jacob views Joseph, how important Joseph is to him. You can understand why he's the favorite son. He was the favorite son, and so Jacob gave him this fancy, decorated coat. This coat probably went right from his neck all the way down to his feet. It would have covered all of his arms, and it would have made it clear that Joseph was different. Joseph didn't just, he wasn't just the same as all the rest. He had this special coat, which was the sign of the fact he didn't have to go out and work in the fields anymore. He was special. He and his younger brother and his mum were really the family that Jacob wanted all along. And I think the whole family knew it. All of his other brothers knew it. And as a result of this favoritism within this family, who already were well practiced in jealousy and violence and greed and deceit, Joseph was about to become the focus of all of their anger. And he was about to become the recipient of all of their hate. And as if that wasn't enough, he was about to start having dreams. God was about to start speaking to Joseph. As God starts to speak to Joseph, let's read on in verse 5, where it talks about his dreams. It says, "Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, 'Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf rose up and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf.' His brothers said to him, 'Are you indeed going to reign over us? Or are you indeed going to rule over us?' So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream, and he told it to his brothers and said, 'Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me.' But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, 'What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?' And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind." See, Joseph started to hear from God all of the way through the book of Genesis. God spoke to his people through dreams. His grandfather had had dreams from God. His father had had dreams from God. So they knew that God spoke, and they knew that God communicated his plans to his people. God spoke to Joseph and made it clear that there is a purpose and a direction to his life. He's given a glimpse of where God will take him and what God wants to do through him. In this situation where he felt isolated and insignificant and hated, God spoke to him about a plan and a purpose. And again, at the beginning of Scripture, in this first book of the Bible, God wants to make these truths clear to us, even today, that God speaks to his people and that God has a plan and a purpose for his people. This is still true today. God still speaks to those who make the time to listen to him. He speaks primarily through his word. He speaks through Christians. He speaks through dreams and prophecies. He speaks through creation. He still has a plan and a purpose for us today. Jeremiah chapter 1 is a passage that talks about how Jeremiah, before he was even born, God saw him and had a plan and a purpose for his life. Psalm 139, that well-known psalm where it talks about how God saw David being formed in the womb, knit him together, and each day of his life was recorded before even one day had taken place. Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about God's workmanship, being created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here in this passage in Genesis, we get straight away this clear signal. And all through Scripture, we get this clear picture of a fact that we are not insignificant, that you are not insignificant, that you are not a mistake. But these dreams and these plans which God laid before him, before Joseph, they immediately came under attack. As his brothers start thinking to himself, this arrogant, spoiled boy who's 11th down the line, he thinks he's going to become the head of the family. And even his dad, even Jacob, says, he rebukes him when he hears that Joseph's dreams give this picture of him being even more powerful than Jacob. And so this abuse starts coming towards him. These criticisms start coming towards him. I wonder if this resonates with anybody in the church tonight. Any of us who have this, who've had this experience, many of us will have felt a calling from God. Or we'll have been given this kind of God-given dream that's been planted within us, planted in our hearts for the future. But so often these dreams come under attack. What do we do when they come under attack? When people start criticizing? What do we do when everything that we can hear from other people gives this picture of our dreams being so ridiculous? That's what the kind of situation that Joseph is in. What do we do when the voice of God seems contrary to every other voice that is speaking to us? This is another kind of biblical theme. We see this over and over. We see David when he's about to go and fight Goliath. He has this, he just decides, I'm going to go and fight Goliath. But all these voices come and criticize him. Who do you think you are? And his brothers criticize him. And the king talks about how small he is and how he's not able to do this. But yet he does it anyway. You see this with Joshua and the other spies, the 12 spies, and the fact that so many of them were talking badly, and Joshua is the only voice talking on behalf of God. You see this with when Paul, the Apostle Paul, is going to Jerusalem, and person after person says, don't go to Jerusalem, because they're going to tie you up, they're going to put you in prison. And Paul says, no, but God is asking me, the Spirit is speaking to me to go and to face this. There's this common theme that the dreams that God plants within his people often attract criticism. And that's the experience of so many people. And so I think as a result, there's a lot of wisdom required when deciding how to share these dreams, when to share the dreams that God gives us, who to share the dreams with. There's a lot of wisdom required in discerning which voices to invite to speak into our dreams and which voices to listen to. But Joseph didn't really have that wisdom yet. And as a result, his brothers hated him even more. Let's see what happens in verse 12. It goes on and says, now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock of Shechem at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he said to them, here I am. So he said to him, go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word. So he sent him to the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, what are you seeking? I'm seeking my brothers, he said. Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock? And the man said, they have gone away, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. So Joseph's dad has sent him to check on his brothers. Joseph travels about 50 miles to Shechem, but they've gone off to Dothan. Now, Dothan was a busy city about 15 miles further away. So he follows them there. And when he is still in the distance, they recognize him. They see Joseph in the distance. They see the coat. They see this person coming who's dressed in this fancy coat, who's got no intention of doing any work. He's just coming to check up on them on behalf of their father because he's the favorite one. they see him, and they must have been a part of them that realized, that knew deep down that actually his dreams might turn into reality. They must have seen the fact that their father had given him a status and responsibility. And they must have wondered if his dreams would actually come to pass. So miles from home in a busy city where no one really knew who they would have known where they were, in a busy city that had people coming and going where Joseph wouldn't really have been missed, they decide that they're going to put an end to these dreams. These were men that were good at killing, and these were the perfect circumstances to get rid of Joseph once and for all. So they create their own plan. They have their own purposes, and they act as though these plans will be the ones that will stand and will work out. See, in this section of the reading, we have this verse which pretty much sums up what's going on here. We have this verse where they say, let's do these things, and then they say, and then we will see what will become of his dreams. These brothers approached the promises of God in the same way that they would have approached the promises of the other people in their lives. They were used to tricking each other. They were used to hypocrites saying one thing and doing the other. They were used to deception and inconsistency from everyone in their family. People who repeatedly said one thing and did the other. See, their promises in life, the promises that they were used to, were easily disregarded. They were changeable, and they were light. They weren't important things. The assurances that they gave each other were treated with distrust and suspicion. So when God showed Joseph his future, when God showed what he was going to do, the brothers looked on and they said, well, let's see. I'm sure we can derail this plan as well. Let's kill him. Let's throw him in the pit. And that will be the end of this dream. See, they don't know that when God makes a promise, it's as good as done. When God speaks, his words are sovereign over all the words and all the actions of people. Many people have this same assumption as the brothers do. Many people have had fathers or mothers or people around them, friends or family members or employers who have said one thing and did another. People who weren't trustworthy, people who let them down time after time. Bosses or employers who have promised the world, or fathers who have been deceptive. And so often as a result of this, people have these same images of who God is. And they project these same images onto God, and they say, God's spoken these promises and God's spoken these things, but they don't have the trust to know that he is different, to know that his word stands when all the other words fail. See, he is far better than any earthly father. He is our heavenly father, and his promises stand firm. His plans and his purposes are eternal, and they're steadfast. These brothers think they can overrule the plans of God by killing Joseph, and then they'll see what happens to his dreams. Let's read on to the next section. It says this in verse 21, but when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, let us not take his life. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. And they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty there. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming to Gilead with their camels bearing gum and balm and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. This part of the story, I'd encourage you to put yourselves in the shoes of Joseph. Imagine the pain and the confusion he must be feeling at this point. He had felt like he'd heard from God that he knew where God wanted to take him. But now his own brothers have betrayed him and sold him into slavery. And he's been taken away from all that he knows. He's been taken away from the people of God. He's been taken away from the land of God and the promises of God. His current situation was so different to that he dreamed of. See, this is a chapter of the Bible that was written for those that have a calling, for those that have been given a purpose. But at the same time, their purpose feels so far from being fulfilled. This is a story for those who have had God-given dreams that they're just about ready to give up on because it seems so impossible at this point. It's for those who feel like they're in a pit or like they're moving further and further away from what God had promised them. See, Joseph didn't know that God had brought him to this point. He didn't know that when God is at work, when God begins a work within us, he sees it through to completion. Joseph didn't know that God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He didn't know that even now God was at work and God was in control. He didn't know that one day Joseph didn't know that one day he would look back and tell his brothers that in reality, what they were doing at this moment, it wasn't their doing, it was what God was doing, and God was still at work, even in this dark and difficult circumstance. See, God was deliberately sending Joseph ahead to Egypt so that he could save the whole family from famine. This is important because at points we can look at our families and our ministries and our relationships. And often when we compare where we are with where we dreamed we would be, it can be discouraging. When it feels like the dreams God previously gave us should be forgotten about, even in those times, this story tells us that God is still at work, that God is still on the throne, that God is still in control. Because what is happening here is from God. This story shows us that regardless of our family background, regardless of our history, God is still in control and God can still work in us and work through us. Regardless of what's been spoken over us or spoken to us, God is still sovereign over that. Regardless of what has been done to us, God is still in control. And regardless of how far away we feel reality is from the promises of God, despite all of that, God is still in control. See, the hand of God still rules over this whole story, over all circumstances. It still rules over and it overrules the plans of men. The dreams that he gives us are not out of reach, and God's promises still stand, regardless of what is in front of us. That's kind of the first section of the story of Joseph, this picture of the fact that God has given him these dreams and has taken him on this journey, and there's nothing that he can do, there's nothing that his brothers can do, there's nothing that anyone can do to overrule the plans and the purposes of God. And so I guess that what I would like to get across, the thing to take away, the thing to pray about is, what are the plans? What are the promises? What are the things that God has revealed to each of us? What are the things we've almost given up on? And let's place them into God's hands. Let's ask him to give us the strength to keep going and the courage to see past our current circumstances and to trust in him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this story. We thank you for this person of Joseph. We thank you that through all the circumstances that we're going to see him go through, that you're in control and that your hand is upon him and that you are with him. And Father, thank you that these are truths all which run all the way through Scripture. They're truths that run all the way through history that we can take, Lord, and we can trust in. Thank you that we are the same. We are people who are in your hands. And that, Lord, regardless of what comes up against us, regardless of our circumstances, you're in control. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to persevere. We pray that you would help us to hold on to the dreams that you give us. Father, would you fill us with your Spirit? Would you fill us with hope and encouragement, Lord, even when it seems difficult? And Father, would you help us to keep going and to keep praising your name? For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.